Mark chapter 14 and from verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. And we turn to verse 36. We read from verse 35 and 36. And when he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this morning could be summed up as the possible and the impossible. The possible and the impossible. Any apparent contradiction in the Word of God can only ever be apparent. It can only be on account of our limited and corrupted understanding. We look at one such seeming contradiction here, though it is of an unusual kind. A year and a half ago at our communion, we looked at Matthew's inspired account of this time, and we saw the greatness of Christ's sorrow, which is here also emphasized in Mark's Gospel, verse 34. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And we mentioned then that faith is required in order to understand this sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ, that without faith we cannot comprehend why he was so sorrowful. Others have faced great painful deaths and have not sweat great drops of blood as the Lord Jesus did. But it is when we perceive that the cause of this great anguish in the Son of Man, that he was anticipating with horror what lay before him, which was not merely extreme physical suffering, but being forsaken of God as he bore the wages of sin. So that our Lord Jesus, his sorrow was not as other sorrows. There was no sorrow like his sorrow. The unbelieving cannot see this. They cannot understand Christ's horror at the prospect of what was before him. Yes, they can understand physical suffering, but they cannot and do not understand that he was acting as the great high priest, offering himself as a propitiation for sin. Now his obedience unto death was to reach a new phase, a most demanding phase of all. In terms of his passive obedience, his bearing the guilt of sin, as he anticipates the 3 hours of darkness in which he would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cup that he prays would pass from him is what God had decreed would come to him, and in providence will give to him. That is, it is his appointed portion from God. And in this case, the cup was the cup of the wrath of God. Christ was not shielded from the horror of what lay ahead by unbelief. Unbelieving men on the way to hell, if they saw what lay ahead of them, they would indeed be horrified. But their unbelief makes them impervious and oblivious. They walk on in darkness. But the Lord Jesus believed the truth of God, the word of God. He knew the reality of what was ahead of him, the coming wrath that would fall upon him. And Christ's holy soul cannot but desire uninterrupted fellowship with God. But that same holy soul cannot but also submit to the Father's will. So there was no sin, as he expresses and desires that which is impossible of fulfillment. Do you remember Moses, how he prayed that the Lord would spare the people, and if not, that his name would be blotted out of the book of life, Exodus 32:32, and how the Apostle Paul prayed declared that he could wish himself accursed of Christ for his countrymen, his kinsmen after the flesh, that there can be holy desire for that which is impossible of fulfillment, even as we desire the relief of trouble for God's people, and yet submit to God's will in sanctifying his people through affliction as he sees good. But particularly, let us concentrate on the possibility and the impossibility. Christ addresses his Father as Abba in his native tongue, and we're given the translation Father. But notice verse 35. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So in verse 35, he says, if it were possible. In verse 36, he says, Father, all things are possible unto thee. And in Matthew's account, in Matthew 26 and verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So we have here Christ saying, if it be possible, suggesting that it could be impossible. And yet, at the same time, in our text, he says, all things are possible unto thee. So we have here a declaration that the passing of the cup from him, the cup of wrath, could be impossible. And yet, at the same time, he says, all things are possible unto thee. There is no contradiction whatsoever. First of all, God has had the power to cause the cup to pass. God had the power to cause the cup to pass. In ascribing to the Father unlimited possibilities, he casts himself upon the Father's omnipotence, his almightiness. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. There is no limitation of his power. And therefore, he could, as far as his power is concerned, he could save sinners without Christ taking this cup and drinking it. All is possible in terms of God's power. There is nothing that is beyond the power of God. He has the power and the authority to clear the guilty without a propitiation and atonement. He is the judge of all the earth. His verdict is final. We cannot fight against God. He has the power to not condemn to hell the guilty. And who could then overturn God's purpose and good pleasure? All things are possible unto thee. As far as the power is concerned, all things are possible. But then, secondly, God will always act in character. God will always act in character. The impossibility of the cup passing from Christ so that he did not drink it does not lie in any limitation upon God's power. He is the Lord God omnipotent. But it is impossible because God will always be himself. He is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And therefore, there are many things that God will not do. That he will not do. He will not lie. We've mentioned many a time Titus 1:1-2, referring to God that cannot lie. Or in Hebrews 6:18, wherein it is impossible that God should lie. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Or in 2 Chronicles 19:7. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. God will always act in accordance with his own character, and that which reflects God's character is what is right, and that which is contrary to it is iniquity. So he will not justify sinners without an imputed righteousness and a bearing of the guilt of sin by the substitute, Jesus Christ the righteous. So no, the cup will not pass from Christ Jesus. He must drink the cup of wrath. For the Lord, with the God of heaven, will only forgive justly. He will be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He is a just God and a Saviour. He is faithful and just to forgive his people's sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness through the blood of his Son, which cleanseth from all iniquity. He declares in the cross his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the shedding of the Redeemer's blood. He declares his righteousness and his salvation among the nations. Man deserves to be cast body and soul into hell. And those who are not redeemed by Christ, God will do just that. But Christ, the substitute, bearing his wrath, must suffer in body and in soul, in the whole of his sinless human nature. He suffered. We understand better the physical sufferings, but the greatest weight of his sufferings were unseen in his soul as he bore the wrath of God. So that in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God will save because he delights in mercy. God will save justly because he is a just God. God saves God's way, displaying God's attributes in all their magnificence. Thirdly, Christ's love for unimpressive disciples. Christ's love for unimpressive disciples. Verse 37, he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? They slept. In Luke's Gospel, Luke 22:45, we're told that they slept for sorrow. It wasn't that they were oblivious that there was a crisis, but they were overwhelmed with a sense of foreboding, and yet not understanding, and not praying either. There was a lack of grasp of what was happening. They knew Christ as the Son of Man. They loved him and reverenced him as their Lord. But they opposed the idea of his suffering. They couldn't understand why this should happen. Their eyes were holden until Christ opened them and they understood the scriptures. They were providentially spared the anguish of loving Christ and yet knowing that he must needs suffer and drink the cup of wrath. Imagine had they understood. Would they want Christ to suffer or not? God spared them that dilemma, that anguish. But nevertheless, their slowness of heart, their slowness to believe and grasp, their slowness to even receive the direct testimony of the Lord Jesus himself concerning his sufferings was still sinful. But Christ loves them still, and he loved them to the end, and he will love his people to the uttermost, including us also, stumbling as we are, as disciples of Christ. He says even to stumbling disciples, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this supper tells us so. It tells us it is Christ telling his people that he has loved them and will love them forevermore. And so he tells us, this do in remembrance of me. Amen. We read the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And from verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, chide one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat of food, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. We come now to what is generally called fencing the table. Fencing the table. We see in that passage that we read, and which we generally do read at communion times, that it speaks of eating and drinking unworthily. There is a distinction between eating worthily and eating unworthily. Worthily and unworthily, as we've often said, describe the act of eating and drinking. It's not saying we must be worthy to eat and drink, for none of us are worthy to eat and drink. We are all unworthy, we're all sinners. But the action of eating and drinking is either done worthily or unworthily. And the practice of fencing the table is when the minister, from the Word of God, gives some indication of who ought to take the Lord's Supper and who ought not. In Psalm 70 and verse 4, we read, "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee, and let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." There it speaks of those who love God's salvation. No doubt the immediate reference is to some deliverance of God's people. But all of God's deliverances come down to one thing in the end, that is the great salvation of his people from their sins. And the people of God love the works of God, especially his saving work. They marvel at the grace of God displayed in the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you love the way that God saves sinners as described in the Bible? Do you find God's way of saving sinners through Christ something to be admired, something glorious? Or do you resent it, perhaps acknowledging that it is true, but resenting this gospel of Christ, which puts us in our place as helpless, hell-deserving sinners before God, dependent upon his mercy in Christ to save us from our sins? Do you resent being told that you are without strength, that you are helpless and deserving of damnation, that Christ alone can save, and that salvation is entirely of the Lord? The Lord's table is no place for the self-righteous, who think that they deserve something better than hell. If you believe that you deserve something better than hell, then stay away from the Lord's table, because it's not for you. If that's how you see it, and you resent being told that your hell deserved, then you are not born again of the Spirit of God. Because when somebody is born again of the Spirit, they no longer argue with the righteousness, the justice of God in condemning sinners, and they are willing to depend on Christ alone as the one who bore the punishment of sin, who took the cup of wrath in the place of sins. They willingly depend upon him for acceptance with God. The Lord's Supper is for those who love the way God saves, just and gracious. But perhaps you say, but I do admire the way the Lord saves. I do acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord, but I am not assured that I have been saved by him. Well, the Lord's Supper is just for you, especially for you, to strengthen the weak and doubting Christian. If you would gladly be saved by Christ Jesus, in accordance with his word, then that very willingness to have Christ without money and without price is evidence of being born of the Spirit, even though you may struggle with many doubts and fears. So you must come to the Lord's table. The self-righteous stay away, those who love God's salvation, and think God is right, that God is right in his sentence of condemnation, and God is right in saving sinners only through Christ and him crucified. They must come to the Lord's table. We turn in God's word to Mark chapter 14 again. Mark chapter 14. And reading from verse 37. Mark 14, verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and said unto them, Sleep on now,
and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Amen. In verse 41, the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, sleep on now. Sleep on now. Evidently, it was not intended literally, because he immediately says in the next verse, rise up, let us go. It was said in loving irony. The opportunity to watch with him, the opportunity to pray, was now gone. He that betrayed him was at hand. How often, when in crisis, we regret what poor use we have made of opportunity by prayer to prepare. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, you might as well sleep now, from the point of view that the time for getting ready is past. It declares that there had been no help at all, that Christ needed to be alone in prayer is quite true. But he took these disciples with him and told them to tarry and went, we're told in Luke, a stone's cast away from them. So they had provided no fellowship, even at a stone's throw away from the Lord Jesus. They had not prayed, they had not understood. Christ was alone in his redeeming work. Alone. He alone agonized and prayed with strong crying and tears, and was heard in the thing which he feared. He was strengthened in body by an angel, so as to physically sustain his agonies. And he went forth to bear God's wrath to the full, alone. The shepherd was smitten, the sheep were scattered. He did it alone. That he should bring many sons to glory and be the firstborn among many brethren. That in the world to come, there should be a multitude which no man can number, who shall worship God and the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. To remain seated while we give thanks. O Lord our God, we do bless and worship thy great and holy name. We thank thee, O Lord our God, that thou hast looked upon us in all our wretched state, that thou hast lifted us from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. And what reason we have to thankfully remember him who came to seek and to save that which is lost. He who fulfilled all righteousness. He who bore thy wrath. He who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that he might justify the transgressor. We thank Thee for bread and wine. We thank Thee for this wonderful sacrament, this institution of the Lord Jesus, even on the night in which He was betrayed, that He loved His people, that He loved them then in giving this ordinance to us, that He loved us to the end, and, O God, that He alone for the judgment due to our sins until He cried, "It is finished," and until He was raised again on the first day of the week. O gracious God, do Thou bless this bread and wine to us. Bless us in our souls, that the Spirit of Christ might assure us of the loving kindness of the Lord, and all that we ask is for His sake. Amen. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." In John 17, when the Lord Jesus was engaging in His intercessory prayer for His people, for His disciples, and for those who would believe on His name, in verse 11 He says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are." The Lord Jesus prays, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me. Who are they for whom He intercedes? He describes them as those whom Thou hast given Me. That is, those the Father elected and gave to the Son before the foundation of the world to be redeemed by Him, and who in due time are brought into the fellowship of Christ in this world. And when did Christ pray for them? He says, "And now I am no more in the world." He is about to leave this world. He is about to suffer and die on their behalf. And He is praying that they will be kept. And what is this keeping for which He prays? He prays, "Holy Father, keep through Thine own name," or "in Thy name." That is, in the exercise of God's glorious attributes, His wisdom, His power, His love, and His grace, He will order all things for their good, ordering their circumstances around them and giving the plentiful supply of His Spirit within. He will keep them. He prays that they will be one, for fellowship is part of our spiritual health and part of our walking with the Lord. He prays that they will be kept while they are in this world. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And then he prays that they'll be with him when they leave this world. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So he prays for keeping from the evil we are holding of our goings in this world, and that we will behold his glory in the world to come. And the Lord's Supper is his pledge and guarantee, his seal, that the full inheritance will certainly be bestowed. He has promised, and he will do it.
We turn again to John 17. John 17 and verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I take it that all communicants either have been or are at the Lord's table. John 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, Christ is about to suffer at the hands of the wicked. And he says, O righteous Father, O righteous Father. He declares his Father to be righteous when he is about to endure such contradiction of sinners. Christ is about to endure the wrath of God, and he says, O righteous Father. He calls his Father righteous when he is going to be stricken of God and afflicted. He prays for the ingathering and keeping and perfecting of his people. And he knows that the righteous Father will hear him. Because having borne the wrath of God in the place of his people, the righteous Father will not fail to answer righteously. And all the blessings purchased by the Lord Jesus in his suffering will all be bestowed upon every one of those given to him by the Father. God is righteous in punishing sin. God is righteous in punishing the substitute. God is righteous in bestowing all the blessings of salvation upon all those for whom Christ died. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I shall raise him up at the last day. He declares that the world does not know the Father. The world in its wickedness does not know the Father. But Jesus Christ the righteous, he knows the Father. And his people know the Father through him. What blessings have been purchased and have been and are being bestowed upon us and will be bestowed to everlasting glory through the Redeemer's blood, through his righteousness and his bearing of the guilt of sin. And at the Lord's Supper, he tells us, see what I have done for you, and be assured, I shall see of the travail of my soul and be satisfied, so that every one of his elect people will be glorified with him and behold his face in righteousness. Amen. Let us remain seated while we give thanks. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thy great and holy name. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast made an everlasting covenant with us, ordered in all things and sure. This is all our salvation and all our desire. We bless thee, O Lord our God, that the Lord Jesus has done all things well for us, that none could convince him of sin, and that he is now exalted, reigning till all his enemies are made his footstool. And while we remember his death and all that he suffered on our behalf, may we know communion with the living Saviour at thy right hand, that our fellowship might be with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit dwelling in us, showing us Christ in his beauty. We thank thee for bread and wine. We thank thee for the truth set forth. We thank thee that the church's King and Head has appointed this ordinance for our comfort, for our strengthening, for our reassurance. So bless us now, we pray, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. In John 17, verse 26, we read, And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Father loved the Son always. The Father loved the Son when he was manifest in the flesh. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God's people are graciously loved. They are loved with a love of benevolence, a love to the unlovely, a love to the unworthy, the ill-deserving. But the people of God are being changed from glory into glory and shall be perfected in holiness. Having been loved graciously from eternity, they will be the object of the Father's delight, and the Father will take pleasure in their holiness, which his grace has brought about. And in heaven, there will be a holy fellowship where nothing jars, no sin, a perfect, pure and holy love, as there always has been within the Godhead, and shall be between God and his people forever. I will be their God. It is this blessedness that we anticipate, and we have foretastes of it, even in this world. And the Lord's Supper gives us a foretaste, as it tells us of the love of Christ, and therefore how we should love one another. In heaven, we will love God, we will love Christ as he ought to be loved. We will love him with our whole being, to the full capacity of our being. And we will love one another with a perfect love. This we long for. Let us seek more of it while we are in this world, and have it in perfection in the world to come. When he shall, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll remain seated, singing Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and the first five verses of the psalm. Psalm 103, verse 1 to 5. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. Psalm 103, 1 to 5. We'll remain seated for the singing, and then after that we'll stand for prayer and the benediction. But we'll remain seated, singing Psalm 103 and verses 1 to 5.
Amen.
Let us stand for prayer. O gracious God, we pray that thou wilt grant that this sacrament, this ordinance of Christ, might continue to be a blessing to us, that we might go on in the strength of the Lord God and record thy righteousness in thine only, that we might know and understand day by day the loving kindness of the Lord, that we might live to the praise of him who hath redeemed us by his blood, our Master now in heaven, that we might go on in the joy of the Lord, knowing what a blessed thing it is to be in Christ, to be forgiven, to have no condemnation over us, and to be the heirs of an everlasting glory in the presence of Christ. So look upon us and bless us, we pray, and continue to show to us the riches of thy grace, the great treasures that are in Christ Jesus, as we thank thee for all thy mercy to us, even this day, and all for Christ's sake. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.